Yeah, we're kind of following the ark. And I was talking about the ark out in Dubuque too, but some of the same things that I said I thought I'd bring here for those that are here. The ark is moving, okay? And I want to just focus on a couple of other things about the ark, not only the moving of the ark, but what's in the ark, okay? I think that's quite interesting. I want to look here in Numbers, the 10th chapter, where there's just one verse here. And this is the part where Israel is leaving Mount Sinai, okay? And the one verse here in Numbers chapter 10, in verse 33, it says, "And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them." Now, I think we should talk about what is the spiritual meaning of the ark and the Holy of Holies. What does that really mean? I mean, it's not just a gold covered box. Okay, what is it? I'm open to your ideas here. What does this place in the most holy place, what does it mean?
The presence of God.
There we go. That is the most presence of God. Is there anything else that we could say about it? Yeah.
It's a vessel of deliverance.
Vessel of deliverance. What else?
It's the kingdom of God.
It's the fullness.
Yeah.
Fullness of the kingdom, right?
Yeah. Yeah. So if the ark is moving, the kingdom's moving.
Fullness of the kingdom.
And we're to move with it.
Could we say that is the place of perfection?
Sure. Yeah.
Okay.
The presence of God would be a place of perfection, right?
And could we say that if we are able to dwell in that place, we are also have come to a place of perfection in the soul?
Yes, Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect."
So when we see the ark and when we see the movement of the ark, we have to realize that it means all of these things. First and foremost, it is the presence of God. It is the very presence of God. And yet we know that God didn't just dwell in that little two and a half cubic foot space. That wasn't the only place God dwelt, but that was a special place. There was something else about this place. This was a place of communion with God too, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Hearing from God. What word would we put there to sum it all up of the communion? It was the voice of God. What was more than the presence?
Intimacy.
The what?
Intimacy.
Why don't we put communion, okay? Yeah. There, now I know that one is kaput. Throw it out. Okay, so here's the verse. Did I read the verse already?
No.
Yeah, verse 33. "And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them." Isn't that interesting that it uses the term resting place? So, what about in our life? Okay? Does the presence of God find us a resting place? Let me add that to the little list here, shall I? Resting place. can we truly be at rest when we are in Christ?
Yes.
Okay. And as we move, okay, and we do have to move sometimes, don't we? We should find that every place that we move, every place that we go, we should find that we are at peace. Okay, because symbolically, the presence of the Lord is going before us, even as individuals. I mean, this back here, it was just the whole camp. It was only one presence. But now, that same presence, the indwelling Spirit of God, is within each temple. Each of us is a tabernacle now. Okay? And so as we go forward, the presence of God finds us a place of rest as well. Am I right? Or it should. If you're not at peace about something, you may be in the wrong place. Okay, that verse, I wanted to pick that one up. There's a couple of other verses. Let's read on verse 34. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. So it wasn't just this glory spot under the wings of the cherubim, but there was a pillar of cloud that was seen in the daytime. Now I have to believe that cloud was also a shield for them. I don't know that it was just a vertical cloud. I think that it might have been a horizontal cloud that provided some kind of shielding from the heat of the sun, the natural thing. But it also was... It symbolizes more than that. Now, let's go on. There was a cloud by day. It says, and it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. Now, this is interesting. I think we've got a new term here now. What was going on besides rest with the presence of God? Why did Moses make this statement? Why did he say, rise up, Lord? Can God rise up? What does it say in Luke, I think it is? It says, when once the master of the house is risen up and shut the door. Mm-hmm. So Moses was calling upon the presence of God to stir up, to rise up. In other words, to take on a level of activity as the people of God move. And not only was he calling on God to rise up, why did I put this term rise up? Wow, that's bold. That's still a good one. Why was he calling on God to rise up? What else, what was involved in the rising up of God?
Using the enemy.
The enemy was to be scattered. So let's imagine ourselves now in the spiritual sense that we are the indwelling of God. And we are moving on in our life circumstances, okay? And there are hindrances before us, the enemies of God, trying to hold you back, trying to hinder you, trying to obstruct you, trying to draw you aside, or whatever it is, kill you even. But and Moses said, rise up, O Lord, let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. You know, I think there's people that are hated probably more intensely than people hate us.
Yeah. You think how bad they hate Trump. that's supernatural hatred.
It is. I've heard a couple of these tongue guys, Rush, Hannity, and they have come to the conclusion. I don't know that these people are necessarily pillars of faith. They have a faith. I mean, they've declared that
Catholic.
Yeah, that they love the Lord, and you know, I've heard Rush declare that this is the way of salvation. You know, he believes that. I don't think it's a highly personal thing, but nevertheless, there's a belief. And there's an acknowledgement, too, that these people are driven by pure, raw hatred. And there's no cure in the natural for that kind of hatred. And yet, you see, somehow the presence of God is I don't know how well this man knows God, but there's something of God that he can steam ahead. And the enemies just go scattered. I don't know, I shouldn't bring up that as a personal illustration, but no. It's the only thing I can think of.
Yeah, but it seems like he has victory no matter what they do.
We were talking to, I don't know who all we talked to in Dubuque. You get into conversations with people, you know. And at one point I asked somebody, I said, how do you guys explain the fact that Iowa turned from usually voting for Democrats to vote Republican this time? And one of them said to me, well, Dubuque and Iowa City would be the keys. What's the other one, the big city? Des Moines. He didn't mention Des Moines, but I would say that's probably one of the big ones too. Those big three. And you're driving along in the streets, and there's a sign in front of every 10th house, vote for somebody Democrat, vote for this guy Democrat. All these local politicians are Democrat. So how did it happen that your state went? And somebody said to me, it wasn't necessarily that we had a great love for Mr. Trump, but we had an intense disdain for the... I think he described the most corrupt, wicked woman. We absolutely could not vote for her. I think that's what somebody said to me. And that included some of the family, too. All right, so let your enemies be scattered. Let me pick out another verse in Numbers. By the way, this... This chapter here is you need to study the context of these things where the Lord is speaking. I don't have time to go into it. Now go over to Numbers 14. Now clearly the context of Numbers 14 is they have now come to Kadesh Barnea, okay? And you know what Kadesh Barnea means? Kadesh Barnea means this would be 2 years now. 2 years after they left Egypt, they've come to Kadesh Barnea, and they're ready. God says, send in the spies. Spies came back. 10 of the 12 gave an evil report. Joshua and Caleb gave a good report. They said, yes, we are well able. We are well able. Now, here is a... Here's an assessment that you have to make by faith. All right. Every one of these guys saw the same scenes that the others saw. They saw the size, they saw the weaponry, they saw the iron-wheeled chariots, they saw how fortified their cities were. Everybody saw the same thing. But two of them had the word, if the word of God says we can do it, then we can do it. In other words, they believed, rise up, O God, let us go forward, let your enemies be scattered. In other words, if the ark, if the presence of God is going to go into this land, into Canaan land, cross the borders, Jericho, what have you, if the presence of God is going to go in, then the enemies are going to be scattered. And you know the testimony that Rahab gave to the spies. She said, we are terrified of you guys. You know? And it wasn't just Rahab. There were others. When you get over into, I don't know, couple hundred years later, when the Philistines captured the ark, and they called for their what do I call them? They're sorcerers and all that. What do we do with this thing? He said, listen, they said, listen, we know what happened to the Egyptians. Don't do it. Get rid of this thing. You know, you're going to be destroyed just like Pharaoh was. I mean, this is the reputation these ancient people knew. And they were terrified. See, this is the presence of God. Come on, are we going to see that again in our day, in our generation? I believe we are. I believe we are. There's going to be a reputation of the purity of God that is going to go out in all the earth. And no evil is going to be able to touch it. And as we see evil getting bigger and bigger and greater and more invasive. You know, another little technology that you can't be hidden. Who is it? Amazon, I believe it was, or Google. One of them made a facial recognition. Did you read about that? They've got a facial recognition cameras now where they can recognize anybody. See you from the side, see you from the back. And they've sold them to the police departments now in some places. And the ACLU, is that the ACLU? Yeah, ACLU has come out, I think it's Amazon, and they said, no, you can't do that. You can't sell these things. It's violating privacy. And Amazon said, listen, we don't sell it with any instructions. We don't sell it with any guarantees. The people that we sell it to, the police departments, it's up to them to apply the law. But you see, now what they're saying is no criminal can now hide. All he's got to do is walk down a street somewhere and suddenly this is another step of wickedness, by the way. It really is. It's another step. And the enemy will try to use these things against the servants of God. But God is going to be glorified because he's going to confound all this stuff. He's going to confound it. I just heard on the news this morning, I don't know whether it was news or what, some guy was saying, again, the earth is overdue for a solar prominence. And he said, when that thing comes, it's going to fry all your electronic gadgets, cell phones, computers, what have you. They're all going to get fried from the intense radiation, or whatever it's called, electromagnetism is what I should have said.
Yeah, it's EMP, electromagnetic
pulse.
Pulse.
Yeah, there was one in the, was it either late 1800s or early 1900s, and they were able to measure it. There was in England. They were able to measure it, and they said if there has not been one since then like that, and if one at that level came today, it would do terrible destructive things. Think about all those satellites up there.
Would be without power.
Yeah.
I mean, nothing would work.
Probably. Okay. So chapter 14 now, they were told to go on in the land. They came back with an evil report. Let me read in verse chapter 13, verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. So in chapter 14 now, the people all rebelled. And they said in verse 4, they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. what kind of a captain is going to take you back to hell? A great hero, huh? Amen. It says that Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Amen. I guess it was a symbol in those days to rip your clothes. I don't think that our wives would be very happy of our tearing buttons and stuff off of our clothes today. But it was, they were expressing great grief over the thing. Now, we come to verse 44. And so God has, before we get to that, I want to read a phrase here where God is speaking to them. And he's telling them that I've heard the things that you've said, and that's the thing that you're going to get. My goodness. They said they're not able.
Verse 20?
Might be verse 20, yeah. Yeah, there it is. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Oh, yes. This is good. Moses is begging God to pardon the people. Okay? So now God says, I have pardoned according to thy word. Okay? Now listen. What does this next verse have to do with that? This is the song, the first song that we sang this morning. It says, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Hello. What is God saying here? He said, yes, I have pardoned. All right, I'll pardon the people. But was he saying that's a condition, or that's going to be the result, or what? Did you know that that was tucked in there? Did you notice that? As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Okay? Now that's the first thing. And verse 23, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. And then he goes down, and he's telling them that their carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness. Verse 29, all those from 20 years old and upward which have murmured against me. Do you see the problem here? It was the murmuring. He's saying only Caleb and Joshua, verse 30. Verse 31, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. He's telling them, verse 34, 40 year sentence. And verse 35, I the Lord have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil generation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. So you see, it appears that those 10 died right there by some kind of a death, a plague. Those 10. Okay? Now it says, but Joshua and Caleb. Now, I want to ask you another question. Follow me along. How old would Eleazar the priest have been at this time? Now, you know that they had to be 30 years old to be a priest.
Yeah, so, yeah, he'd be pretty old, right? He'd be an old man.
No, he's the son of Aaron. This is only 2 years out of Egypt. This is not 40 years later. Would he not have been more than 20 years old?
Yeah.
Yeah, Aaron had four sons, and those four were priests, okay? There was Eleazar, Ithamar, Nadab, and Abihu. And we can assume that Nadab and Abihu might have been older, might not have been. They weren't married. They didn't have children. They might have been younger priests. So Eleazar and Ithamar were now active priests along with Aaron. How old were they? I would say they had to be more than 20 years old, and they must have been 30, because the Lord laid it out and said, between the age of 30 and 50 is your active years of priesthood. Now, Eleazar crossed over, and he didn't die until the last chapter of Joshua. When Joshua died, Eleazar died, and then Phinehas, his son, became the chief priest. Was there an exception for Eleazar?
Must have been.
Must have been. There must have been. And could Phinehas have even been old enough at that point? Remember, 40 years later, when they were in the plains of Moab, Phinehas was the one that went out with a javelin, and those two that were committing sin in the tent, he's the one that put the javelin to them, and the Lord said, because he has turned my wrath, he's going to have an eternal priesthood. And it was through Eleazar and Phinehas, his son, then, that the sons of Zadok, the priesthood was of that line, but Eli was of the line of Ithamar. I'm just saying that because we're going to eventually get to the ark under Eli when we get into later on.
It makes you wonder if, you know, that it wasn't absolute in what God was saying here. I mean, there could have been some other...
Larry,
I always looked at this and said, is there not any reasonable people in the congregation that believe God, believe Joshua and Caleb?
I'm finding exceptions, all right? I'm also finding that Joshua, the son of Nun, departed not from the tabernacle. He had no business being in there.
Yeah.
He was of the tribe of starts with an E, Ephraim. He was an Ephraimite. But he stayed in the place where only the priests were supposed to be. Another exception.
Yeah, so
and then
you read these things as being absolute, and yet God has to take each one individually. He sees the heart of the people.
Then we see David and his tabernacle. We're going to get to that, not today, but we're going to get to that. Why could David go before that thing and not die? And God told Moses he could go in and talk to him, but he said, tell Aaron he can't come in anytime he wants.
The only thing we say is God's judgment is just. And he's not going to condemn someone who...
All right, now
agree with the evil people that were leading them. You know?
The thing here about Numbers is this: Numbers 14. Now, I want to get down to verse 44. Okay. In verse 40, it says they rose up early in the morning. They mourned all night, of course. They cried all night. And said, oh, we're sorry. Then they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we are here, and we will go up into the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. Oh, we're so sorry. We sinned. We're ready to go now. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress? See, God made a rule now. He said, no, you're not going. I changed my mind. You're not going. Nobody's going to cross over there for another 38 years. Well, he told them 40, but they'd already spent two of the years wandering. So he said, why do you transgress? But it shall not prosper. Verse 42. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. What is this thing about rise up, O Lord? Here is the ark. The ark represents the presence of God. Go forward with the ark, the enemies are smitten. The ark doesn't go, you're not going to make anything. You're not going to prosper. Your enemies are going to get the better of you. Haven't you known in the course of your life this witness of how when God is with you, they can't stand against you? Amen? All right. Now, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord, therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up into the hill, nevertheless the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. And so these Amalekites and Canaanites came down and discomfited them. That means they killed some of them. No, it's God's will that you go, but you weren't ready to go when He said to go, so now you're not going to go. You know, I tell you, there was a time in my life, I knew God called me for something, and it was absolutely impossible for me to go, my circumstance. And I went to the Lord. I remember very clearly. I just grieved before the Lord. Maybe I was actually down on my face. I didn't tear my clothes though or anything like that. But I remember saying to the Lord, "Lord, I can't go, and I guess I'm just done forever. Are you gonna reject me now forever? I mean, am I totally washed up?" But I couldn't go then. Now, it wasn't that God said I couldn't. I knew I couldn't. But there came a time then when the Lord said, "I want you to do something." And I was ready to say, "Where were you a couple years ago when I was ready to go?" In fact, I thought it in my heart. And I probably even said it. But then I said, "Okay, I promise you that whenever you ask, I do it. So I'm going to have to do it. I'm going to do it. Yes, Lord, I'll do it." Now, the difference is going when God said to go and not trying to go when He said don't go. Do you see what I'm saying? And now there came a time when the Lord said, "Yes, I want you to go." What would have happened 38 years later if they'd said, "We still don't want to go"? He might have just said, "All right, make yourself a captain, get back to Egypt." Anyway, no. He brought them in. He proved that he could do it. All right, so there's a verse again where the ark did not move. The ark did not depart the camp. Moses didn't depart the camp. They went out. In other words, they were trying to lead God. All right? Not let God lead them. When God led them, when the ark went before them, they had success. When you try to lead God, what's the term that Brother Campbell used to use? "God's not moving, let's move God." Doesn't work. Okay, one more verse here. Deuteronomy 1. Deuteronomy 1, verse 33. And Deuteronomy is a summary written by Moses of their wanderings. Verse 33, it says, let's start with verse 31, I guess. "And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until you came to this place, yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you," listen, "who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in the cloud by day." In other words, the Lord searched out the place for them. Amen? So, I take it that we should even depend on that in our natural movings of God. The Lord will go before. If you step into it and you don't have the peace of God, step back. Maybe the Lord didn't go before you. Okay, do I have time to just answer a few questions? What is in the ark? What was placed in the ark? Can you go back? The best summary is Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I tell you, Hebrews has got things in it that you can't find in the Old Testament. Have you ever noticed that? There are summaries, I mean, the summaries of the periods of Moses' life, summarized very clearly in Hebrews. I go back and try to find it in just the exact manner, how old was he here, how old was he? It's not there. But the Hebrews knew it. And it's written right here in Hebrews. Here's another thing, it's summarized, and you can find it, yes, you can find it in the Old Testament. But here it is, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. He's starting verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer. You see how the golden altar has been moved into the Holy of Holies here in Hebrews? You see that? It's not on the other side of the veil anymore. It's inside. Okay? And the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. The tables. That means there's two stones that upon which were written the Ten Commandments. So we can say five and five. Five on each one. Alright. Golden pot of manna. And we can find where that was put in. Let's look at each one of these. Deuteronomy chapter 10. While you're in Deuteronomy, look in chapter 10, the first five verses here. At the time, the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. Now, is this the same ark? Or is this a prelude to the ark? Or was this a temporary ark? All right. But it's going to be put in. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables that thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. Alright? It could be the ark. It doesn't say anything about the gold. It could be the real ark. And by the way, did you notice that God is going to write on them? Now, as far as I know, this is the only natural structure in the earth. Maybe you can make an exception and tell me I'm wrong. I'd love to be wrong and find out more. The only thing that God personally wrote on. So if you could find those tables of stone today, you would see that God himself wrote it. It'd be pretty rare, wouldn't it? Amen. Well, I believe they exist. Now, the ones that thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, so yeah, it sounds like the ark, amen, and hewed two tables of stone, like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in my hand. See, Moses had to make the tables this time, and God would write on them. So he had to carve out the slate or whatever it was, make them, and then God would write. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Amen. And I turned myself and came down from the mount, and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they are, and there they be, as the Lord commanded me. Okay, so there's the first item. Second item, what's in the ark? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 25. And Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law. So here we have the books of Moses now, the book of the law. Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark. In other words, put it on right beside the ark. lay it right next to the ark, okay? Of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Okay, so there's another item. I didn't realize that the book of the law was laid right next to the ark. Not inside of it, okay, but beside it. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16. And this is going to be the pot of manna. Verse 33 and 34. And Moses said to Aaron, this is after the manna began to appear, okay, and you see in verse 30, they rested on the seventh day. Verse 31, the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Okay? So now in verse 33, and Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And they, by the way, somewhere it tells you what an omer is. It's a tenth of an epoch. Now you know what it is. Now you know what it is. Okay, finally, Numbers 17. Now remember, Numbers 17 comes after 14, doesn't it? And what does that mean? What was happening back in Numbers 13 and 14 was their rebellion against going up at Kadesh Barnea and going up into the land and claiming it. Now, we get to 16, and guess what? We have Korah and his buddies rebelling against Moses and Aaron. And what was the criticism that they had? The criticism was, I can't find the verse right here, and they said, you take too much on yourselves. We're all just as good as you. So what they did here, it says Korah and Dathan and who's the other one? Korah and Dathan, Abiram. Okay. Now Kohath was a Levite. All right. So Korah was a Levite. I figured out he was the first cousin. I think he was the first cousin of Moses and Aaron. He was their first cousin. They had a common grandfather, so I believe they were first cousins. Okay, and they were the Kohathites. Now, you know, brethren, you know the Kohathites were the most privileged. As far as I'm concerned, they were the most privileged of all the three subsets of Levites. They were the ones who got to carry the Ark of the Covenant, the most, in other words, the holy place furniture. They were the ones who carried it with the staves. It was the Kohathites that did that. The Merariites, they carried the boards and that type of thing. The Gershonites, they're the ones that carried the hangings and the ropes and the ropes and the pulleys and the hangings and that type of thing. They're the ones that carried that. But wouldn't you say the most privileged would be those who actually got to carry the ark and the golden altar and the table of showbread? I mean, this is pretty good privilege. And this Korah had rebellion in his heart over that. So they rose up against Moses. They took their censers, and it says there were 250 princes, famous in the congregation, men of renown, that joined with them. 250 other men. Now, these other two guys were of the tribe of Reuben. It says right here, they were the sons of Reuben. So we have a couple of Reubenites, and we have one Levite, and they're going to come against Moses and Aaron. So here we come down now to Let's go right to verse 6. And he says, do this. Take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. In other words, he's saying the same thing to them that they had said to him. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray ye, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the Lord God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he brought you near to him and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? In other words, they had made a judgment that priesthood was greater than their job. And God is saying, no, it's just a different job. I don't want you envying the other man's job, the other man's calling, the other man's gift, because you think he's got a better gift or a better calling than you've got. And this was the rebellion. This was where this original rebellion was coming from. So, verse 15, it says, Moses was very wroth and said to the Lord, respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. So he said to Korah, all right, and all the company, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, take every man his censer, put incense, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. In other words, the Lord showed up. The Lord showed up. Amen. And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? You notice that Moses was always interested in the whole congregation. He was willing to acknowledge that there were some that had to be judged. But as a whole people, Moses was always interceding before God. No, 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 no. Don't blame the whole people, God. Amen. Speak to the congregation, verse 24. Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. The tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, their house, their tabernacle, their dwelling. Amen. And Moses rose up, and the elders of Israel followed him and spoke to the congregation and said, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from these fellows' tents and came out and stood in the door of the tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. So here's these men now standing in their door. By the way, at least Korah, the tents of Korah, you know, were next to the tabernacle. Korah had the south side of the tabernacle. They were the closest ones on the south side. So they were right there, not far from the tabernacle, okay? And there they are. Can't you see a picture of them? The tent door is open. They're standing there with their wives. Their little children are hanging on to the sides of mommy and daddy. And they're looking toward the tabernacle. And there they are in their rebellion. Amen? It says, and Moses said, verse 28, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all the works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quickly into the pit. By the way, do you know what that word is translated, that word pit? It's Sheol. Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, and the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. That means their wives and kids, everything went down with them. Everything. They went down alive, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all, listen to this, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed 250 men that offered incense. So the 250 men. And so then I'll just summarize here. The Lord, Moses said to Eleazar, okay, he said, these are censers. They were a holy thing. By the way, they were made of copper. They weren't gold censers. They were copper censers. He said, I want you to take all that copper or brass. Or I think it was real copper, though. Take all that copper, beat it out, and make coverings to cover the altar. So that when the altar needs to be covered, these censers have been all made into a covering for the altar, because it's still dedicated copper to the Lord, brass, whatever. Amen. So they made broad plates for the covering of the altar. Amen. Now, after that, there was this thing about the rods, okay? And they took the, where is it now, where the 17, the next chapter here. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, okay, the issue isn't settled yet. The people have to know which tribe, who is the one who I have chosen for this kind of ministry. So he said, take everyone, one of your princes among you, bring his rod, bring it here, lay it up before the tabernacle. And Moses said, the rod that buds, that's going to be, put your name on it, write your name on the rod, and then bring it up so that we know for sure whose rod it is. And so the next morning when they came out, Aaron's rod, listen to this, verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away all their murmuring from me, that they die not. Where does it say that it was budded? Anyway, it budded, it blossomed, and there were almonds that grew on that rod. Okay, now I'm going to come to a close. But I want to mention, okay, those are the things that were in the ark. Now, listen, answer me this. When the ark was moved into Solomon's temple, apparently they were able to look inside and didn't die. The priest must have opened it up. And the only thing that was in there was the tables of stone.
Really?
Yep. It's in Chronicles.
I believe that.
Yeah, when it was moved to Solomon's temple, the only thing that was in there was the tables of stone. Now, let's speculate for a minute. What happened to the rod, and what happened to the manna? Why did they take it out? Do you want my speculation?
Well, I can speculate. the Ten Commandments are still in place for our day.
Okay.
Which means that the manna, you know, is the manna was represented God's provision for his people. And today God's provision for his people is the life of Jesus Christ.
And the manna came to an end when Joshua took them across the Jordan.
Yeah.
Okay.
And the budding of Aaron's rod, that's the priesthood.
But there was still a priesthood during the days of Solomon.
Yeah.
That hadn't passed away yet. All right, here's my speculation. Okay, as long as they were in order, carrying things out in perfect order, as long as they had the anointing, the presence of God, with that tabernacle, with that ark, okay, that anointing of God, the presence of God, is what preserved that manna. Remember, they couldn't preserve it overnight. In the natural.
No.
If they tried to keep it overnight, it was stinky in the morning, crawling with worms already. It went that fast. And yet, it apparently, this presence of God, all this, was able to preserve that manna indefinitely. Golden pot. I mean, gold, everything. Now, somewhere along the line, when you get to the days of Eli, that anointing's gone. What did the woman say when she bore his grandson, Ichabod? The glory's departed. With the glory gone, I believe that something started to smell awful bad in there, in that ark. And they probably, one of the priests finally one day had to say, "This smells awful. There's something dead. We've got to open this thing up, and we've got to remove this thing." And they found this thing just full of smell. I believe that the glory was so gone that every bud, every blossom, every almond had fallen off that rod. It was no longer a budded rod anymore. And they said, it serves no purpose. Take it out too, and just leave the tables of a commandment in there. Somewhere along the line, they had to recognize,
yeah,
they had to remove it.
But this was at the time of Solomon's building the temple now.
When Solomon built the temple, it wasn't in there.
Right, but at that time then, the glory of the Lord came back, right?
But they didn't go put more manna, and they didn't
no.
go put another budded rod in there.
The glory of the Lord returned.
The glory of the Lord returned. So obviously, the glory was gone. And with the glory gone, this piece of wood, this pot of manna, it could not be sustained with the absence of the glory of God. So anyway, next time we're going to follow the ark around Jericho, if we can.
That's a story in itself.
Isn't it? Yeah, it's a whole story. I guess we should spend the whole time on Jericho. God bless you. Thank you so much.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Lord, thank you for your word.